Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This morning, we want to talk about what we call communion. We want to come, and I have to tell you that there are very few Lord's days where I step into the pulpit where I'm not just excited about sharing God's word. I just have such a great opportunity, and I have told my family at times that I think God putting me in the ministry in many ways has saved me from myself, because we are forced as pastors to be in the word, and we're forced, if we're going to have a life of integrity, to seek to the best of our ability and the spirit filling to live out what we're talking. And we're far from perfect, and but we come with excitement. We come with an anticipation of what God is going to do. So I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. And as Pastor Ted prayed to open the time in the Word, I just want you, if you will, to set your mind and your heart. I think communion, we should come with expectancy. And I wonder this morning, would you say that you're coming with expectancy this morning? Are you coming with a longing? Are you coming with a deep, deep yearning for what God has in communion? And I'll talk about why we can yearn and long for this this Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 26 through 30, the first Lord's Supper ever celebrated. This was on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and as they were eating, this was a Passover feast, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." How do you explain that? The reformers, like Martin Luther, said that this is his body. The Catholics say this is his literal physical body. And the passage says, "This is my body." So how do you explain that? Verse 27, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you,'" which is odd for me to think of, that Judas would drink from it, "'for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There is a lot packed here in this passage. And so I would like to seek the Lord in prayer right now, asking him to show us. Father, as we come with worship, and yet we come with questions. Father, we come knowing that as we think of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we don't totally understand what he was doing this night, and yet you do tell us. And so I pray that you would help us as we come to communion this morning and every day that we do this, that we really would prepare our hearts and that we would come with longing and expectancy. And I pray that those who are here who are weak and tired and weary would find a special strength this morning. For it's in the strong name of your Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So ever since Christ spoke the words that we just read in Matthew 26, for two millennia, Christians throughout the world have celebrated this repeated ordinance called communion. And we have celebrated it across the world. When I was in college, there was a young lady who attended the Bible college where I was, and her father was a missionary. And I think he was with Gospel Missionary Union at the time. I think they've changed their name since. And his name was Richard Grover. Richard Grover was serving in, and some of these details, it's sketchy because I'm looking back 25 years, And Richard Grover was taken as a hostage by guerrillas. I believe it was in Colombia, or might have been Venezuela. He was taken hostage. He was held hostage for quite some time. And he and I believe there were one or two others, and we were praying that God would release Richard Grover. And I remember he was set free. And we were so excited. And one day, Richard Grover came to speak in chapel. And after chapel, it was lunchtime. And I walked into the cafeteria, and there was Richard Grover, and he's sitting alone. So I'm going, this is an awesome opportunity. So I walked over and I sat down. May I sit down? And so we start talking. Richard Grover, I mean, he's just fresh. I mean, this was just fresh off of being set free. And I said, what was that like? What were you thinking? And he described the what was going on. And he was kind of a quiet guy, so he had to kind of pry a little bit. And you know what? I would probably be quiet after that too. But I remember something that is firmly ingrained in my mind of all the things that took place, all of the danger he faced, all of the struggles. You know what he said? He said, I remember that during that time, we came to a point where we partook of communion together. I'm like, well, what'd you use? And he says, well, we used hot chocolate, and I don't know, might have been saltine crackers. And I remember for him, that was a high point of captivity, and I stop and I say, what about communion caused this man, when he's fearing for his life and the lives of his friends, he's thinking about his family back home, he wants to, if he has to die, he wants to die well for Christ, and yet here he comes to take of communion. What is up with that? So I want to talk about communion, because I think that one of the greatest dangers among believers when it comes to communion is that we might think very little of it. We might look at communion as this tack-on thing at the end of the service that we do once a month. We do it a morning and then an evening, a morning and an evening. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we might, when it comes to communion, I wonder if sometimes Christians go, oh, it's a yawner. This takes too long. We don't like how it's distributed. We don't. I want you to stop and think a little deeper. I think the Lord would have us to do that. And why does it have to be so somber? Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be somber, but it does need to be thoughtful. And sometimes we need to just pull back. And so I want to talk to you about this. And why do we have it? Why do we call it communion? Do we even know if communion really has any true benefits? Or is it just like, you know, we remember what Jesus did and that's all. And what happens with that? And truthfully, the Lord's Supper, I want you to know, after looking this week with fresh eyes at the whole idea of communion, I want to tell you that I firmly believe that communion has a powerful effect on believers when we come with the right understanding, a thankful heart, a heart of worship, and an expectant heart. I remember when we first moved here, it was a Sunday evening, and I've just come off of many years of ministry where I was doing communion every Sunday. Or not every Sunday, but I was the one doing it every time we did it. And I remember a Sunday evening, Pastor Raj stepped up and gave communion. Do you know what a blessing that was to me? I received strength. I received hope. And so I want you to come, I believe more than what I would want, I think Scripture would want, the Lord wants us to come with the right heart to communion. Reformers like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli did not know what to do with Christ's words, "This is my body." Now, let me tell you, there is a group of people who do not come to communion with a big yawn. This is not a tack on, and it's for the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics call communion the Eucharist, and in some ways there are similarities, in some ways there is just nothing similar about the two. And yet that is their version. And I went to a Catholic funeral where the funeral mass, the Eucharist, was being given, and the priest was very careful with the bread and with the wine, and any crumbs from the bread that were dropped onto the table were carefully collected into the chalice with a linen cloth. He would take it. Have you ever seen that? Just move it over, and he would pull it all in and collect it, stick it in that cup, and then he would fill that cup with water and rinse it out and drank the contents. Why? Because Roman Catholics believe that every time you have the Eucharist or the Mass, they believe that the actual elements, the bread and the wine, become the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. And so nothing should be desecrated of that bread and that drink. They take it very seriously. And my question is, with all that error and all of that false teaching that leads to hopelessness, I will tell you, they take it seriously. And they see power. And I wonder, do we take it seriously and see power? A lot of debate, a lot of controversy surrounded the Lord's Supper, especially in the days of the Reformer. But I want you to see this for us today. Communion is something that God uses to strengthen his people, give them joy, help them endure the Christian race, and find healing for their wounded souls. I did not pluck those words out of the air. That came after a good long study here in Matthew chapter 26 and Hebrews chapter 12, where we're going here shortly. I want to tell you, I firmly believe that this is just the surface of what happens at communion when you come with a heart that is ready. Anybody need joy this morning? Anybody need strength? You need to endure. Maybe you're going through some things that you just say, this is hard. Maybe this morning you need some fresh strength to fight the enemy Satan and to fight your own sinfulness. Maybe you need that this morning. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ tells us that when we consider him in this way, the way we do at communion, he will grant these gifts. It's a strengthening grace. The bread does not become the body of Christ. The juice does not become the blood of Christ. They picture Christ, but don't think that that just bleeds all the power out of communion, because it doesn't. So let me put it more bluntly. You can come here this morning and partake of communion in a ritualistic way and walk away with very little change, very little effect, and can be nothing but a tradition that you're like, let's hurry up and get this over with. Or you can come here and partake of communion with an attentive and a thankful and a sincere and an understanding heart, where you walk away with a renewed, divinely given hope, a fresh joy, a new endurance, a healing for spiritual wounds. And so let's unpack it right here in Matthew 26. First of all, Matthew chapter 26, communion provides a vivid reminder of Jesus, his sufferings and accomplishments for us. I think we all know that. But do you know that? I think maybe for us today, you know what maybe the most important word up there is? Vivid. We were just singing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, or bring me to the cross. Bring its scenes before me. Right? Weren't we just singing that? When you come to communion, do you bring the scenes of Calvary before you and stop and think, it was me who put him there, and if he hadn't gone there, I would receive nothing but the wrath of God? It was my sins who put them there on the cross. I don't just have these little sins and these little white lies and these little things that, you know what, God can overlook that. No, listen, these sins were serious enough that the God of all the universe, the creator of all things, had to come in the form of human, become a human being, and take on a body and blood and become sin for us. And there's not a one of us here who sits here today who cannot say, it was me who drove him there. He was driven by my sins. I'm indebted to Thomas Watson, an old-time author who wrote on communion, for some of the points to follow on this first point. And I want you to see, first of all, the originator of communion. Who started it? You say, well, it started here in our Constitution. No, it didn't. Well, it started with a pope a long time ago. No, it didn't. It started with the Apostle Peter. No, It started with some pastor. No. It started with Jesus. The passage tells us, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is something that Jesus gave us. Now, I promise you, everybody take a look. No, I'm not going to fall off of here, I don't think. Jesus did not have these nice silvery dispensers. He didn't have these nice linen cloths over it. But Jesus also didn't have 350 people to serve, right? And so there are some things that culturally have to change so that we can distribute in a way that everyone can partake in an orderly manner. But we shouldn't get distracted by that. Christ says, look past that and look at me. The originator was Jesus Christ. Now, why do we call it communion? Does anybody know? There's a special reason we call it communion. Do you know? Let me guess. Some theologian years ago was writing on the Lord's Supper, and he just said, I think communion's a good word. Right? Or maybe the Baptists got together, or maybe the Bible churches got together, or maybe this group over here, the Lutherans or whoever, got together and called it communion. That's not what happened. We get the word communion from 1 Corinthians 10:16 from the Apostle Paul. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, talking about communion cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The Greek word is koinonia, and it means fellowship. And what he's saying is, you are sharing in the blood of Christ. You are sharing in the body of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. Now, that's important because you know what? If we didn't share in the sacrifice of Christ, then we would all have to say we are dead in our sins and there's no way we can overcome sin in our life. Anybody have any sins you need to overcome? Anybody? Okay, about five of us have some sins in our lives that we need to overcome. You know, I always say that, don't I? Whenever only half of you raise your hand, okay? We partake, we share in the body and the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and the word is communion from koinonia in the Greek. And right here, out of the gate, you get the hint that what can happen at the Lord's Supper, if you come, it has something to give you, a closeness, a sharing, a fellowship, a oneness with Christ in a special way. But it's all in your heart. Are you going to come in a way that says, put out the distractions of what's going on in my marriage, put out the distractions of what's going on in our economy that you may not like, put away the distractions of all the trees that fell down, put away all the distractions and say, it's Jesus. And I am one with him if I'm a believer. And frankly, if you get hold of that, it will produce a longing in your heart to partake of it. Because you come and you say, I long to be brought closer to Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And if the whole goal of my life is to become more like Jesus, Romans 8:28 and following, then communion has a part where that closeness brings us in a special way on earth and is a picture of what we're going to be like in heaven. You're getting fellowship with him. Now, I was talking with one of our guys this last week who had been to the Ukraine years ago. And back in the days of the KGB, the communist regime, the secret police were arresting as many Christians as they could possibly arrest. And so what they would do, do you know what they do? They would have this strategy. Okay, these KGB officials would say, we're going to go to such and such a church and we want to arrest as many Christians as we can find. Now, on what day are there going to be the most Christians possible at that church? Communion Sunday. You know why? Those Christians in those atheistic countries who are being persecuted, who are being harassed, did not want to miss communion. They had expectancy. They had a longing. They weren't yawning their way through communion. They weren't just kind of making their way through communion. It gave them fresh courage. It gave them fresh strength. And the question I have is, do you long for communion like that? And Jesus started this ordinance, and I'm calling it an ordinance. I'll explain that in a moment. So we've seen the originator, but what about the timing? When did this come about? This came about on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. That very night, Jesus would be betrayed. He would be on trial. The next morning, he would be on the cross for 6 hours. This was a time of trouble. This was a time of trial. This was a time of heartache. This was a time where the disciples' whole world was going to be turned over and dumped out, and they were going to be scattered. And they were going to start questioning, what were these 3 years all about? And Jesus brings communion at this time, the first Lord's Supper. Why? I think there's a reason. There is no accident that Jesus did it at this time. I believe that communion was given in part to combat their fears and to restore their faith and to make sense out of what they were about to face. So that they would remember after Christ was in the grave, and maybe on that Saturday as they're lying low, they're afraid for their own lives, maybe they're thinking back saying, wait a minute, he said that his body was going to be broken. This is his plan. He said his blood was going to be poured out. He told us beforehand. So you're going through trials, you're going through temptations, you're going through difficulties. Communion is something that if you come with the right heart, you can remember that your Lord Jesus went ahead of you in the trials. He went before you in these difficulties. He is the one who will carry you through. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and you say, what does this have to do with my life? Listen, everything. Everything. There is nothing in your life that does not come under the strength that can be given, the renewed courage, the fresh endurance, the fighting power that Jesus Christ wants to give you as you set your eyes on him during communion. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, we find that Jesus intended for the Lord's Supper to be repeated. That's why we do it over and over again. You say, you know, I don't see anything here in Matthew 26 that says we should do this over and over again. Well, 1 Corinthians 11, the early believers understood Jesus to be saying, do this in remembrance of me. Keep doing this till I come in my kingdom. So that's why we do this every month. That's why we call communion an ordinance. It means a prescribed practice. Something that we do regularly in the way Jesus told us to do it. So that's the timing. Now let's take a look at the elements. And what do we mean by elements? We often refer to the bread and the juice as the elements. In other words, what these are is these are the physical elements, the physical objects that help us to remember Christ. Isn't it amazing that Jesus wants us to remember him in bread and in the cup? Now, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Bright and Morning Star. All these other things about Jesus, I mean, we've got a list. And yet he says to the church, remember me in bread and in the fruit of the grapevine. He could have reminded us of him in so many ways. And the reason he did that is because, first of all, he brings out bread. And if you follow John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, you find out that he says that he's the bread of life. Eat me and you have eternal life. Believe in me and you have eternal life. Imbibe me into your life. Be in Christ and you have eternal life. Bread. Let's think about bread. Why bread? Well, bread is sustenance. Bread is life. Bread is valuable. Bread is useful. Think about the juice, the wine. For obvious reasons, he chose the fruit of the grapevine. Why? Because it was liquid, and it did look like blood in the sense of a color. And he's saying, whenever you see that color and whenever you see that liquid, remember me. Think of me. And when you think of me and my blood, think of the atonement. You think of the bread, think of my sustenance. I will provide for you in eternity and in this life, and then in the juice. Remember that your sins are atoned for. 1 Peter 1:9 says that his blood is rare. It is precious. Atonement. You know, as a pastor, I'm aware and have been aware for decades that there are many people who won't partake of communion. Believers. Do you know why? Because some believers feel, I can never be made right with God enough to partake of communion. And they read passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and says, do not dare to partake of this unworthily. That's why some of you have died. That's what Paul says. And so there are some believers who withhold themselves from communion and say, I can't be good enough to partake of communion. And what Christ is saying is that's the wrong perspective. We examine ourselves and we confess, but we also come and we say, Lord Jesus, apart from your sacrifice, I have nothing. And I come with thankfulness that I'm cleansed. And that's what the blood tells us. So in communion, we have this visual sermon. We have a picture of Jesus Christ. And in the past, when I've spoken on communion, I've put it this way. Who is this? Wait a minute. Who is this? Are you telling me we have Abraham Lincoln with us this morning? I mean, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, this is Abraham Lincoln. You understand that, right? Is this Abraham Lincoln? Wait a minute, you just told me that's Abraham Lincoln. This is not, what? It's a picture of Abraham Lincoln. And so what we have, and that is exactly what we're portraying. Now, when you look at this picture, you look and you, if you're thinking, and if you think enough about it, you stop and you think about Abraham Lincoln. Well, what did Abraham Lincoln do in his life? He set a lot of slaves free, Emancipation Proclamation. He got murdered. You stop and think, this guy was carrying a heavy load during the Civil War. You think of all of his life, right? You take out pictures of your family, and you take out a picture of them years ago at the beach, and you take out pictures of this camping trip, and then you take out pictures, and you post on Facebook of, hey, we were over here doing this, and we were doing that. And what are you doing? You're remembering them. And that's a powerful experience. This is not an empty experience. This is something that floods your mind with memories, with love, with, it can be courage too, right? I mean, you look at a guy like Abraham Lincoln, that guy endured a lot. And you get fresh courage. And what Christ is saying when he says, this is my body, he's saying, this is a picture of my body. This is a picture of my blood. Here it is, right here for you. And if you will allow these things to bring the scenes of Christ's life and of his death and of his resurrection, if you will allow these to bring those scenes before you and help you to remember Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get fresh courage. Examine yourselves, yes. I'm not downplaying that one bit, because some believers come in, some believers say, I don't want to partake of communion, and others just come in and just trample all over, and it's like, well, just let's get this done, and it's okay. I'm not thinking about anything, but let's get moving. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the blood and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The word for examine is dokimazo, and it was of a goldsmith who examined the gold and the metal that he was making, and he saw impurities, and he wanted to burn those impurities off. And that's what we do as we prepare for communion. We say, Lord, here are the sins in my life. Would you cleanse me? The sin of idolatry, the sin of hatred, the sin of bitterness, sins against other believers, sins against straight up to the Lord. So this is a great time that we don't come in haste. We don't come in boredom, because there's a lot of power that we are wielding. It's not our power, it's his, and he's told us how to do this. Now let me talk about the benefits of, the guests of communion. Who are the guests of communion? The guests of communion are the believers. They're the disciples. Communion is not for unbelievers. Now you say, well, what about Judas? I think Jesus, in his grace, was just communicating one more time the gospel to Judas. But he was looking at his disciples, and he's saying, you are the guests, and so you come as believers. If you're not a believer here this morning, just pass it by. What you need is Christ himself in your life. And so when we partake of communion, this is for believers. These are the guests. The benefits. We've talked a little bit about the benefits already. And so I'm not going to cover that a lot, because we're actually getting to some more benefits in a moment. But did you know that in ancient times, many Christians were persecuted? You know that, right? Most of the New Testament is written to persecuted Christians. It was the norm. But you know what Christians who knew they were about to, they had a scheduled appointment in front of a king who was going to persecute them, or a tyrant, or a crowd, and they knew that they were going to go in front of these people and have to defend their faith. Do you know what they would often do? You know what the last thing they did before they went in front? You know what it often was? They partook of communion. And it wasn't so that they could get saved, and it wasn't so that they could be sure that they were going to heaven. It was so that they could get fresh courage. Because they knew that when they were going to face that hardship and that trial, they longed to be close to Jesus. They longed to experience and bring the scenes of the cross before themselves so that when they stood, they would have courage to say, "I will not deny my Lord." That's what communion does for us. You can be skeptical and you can look and you can say, "Oh, you know, this is an imperfect process." It is. But the Lord Jesus wants you to look past the people and the mistakes and whatever it is that you might say, "Oh, I don't like this." And he wants you to see Jesus. Those are the benefits of communion. Are you going to enjoy those this morning with us? Now let me show you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I remember many years ago we had a communion service, and I had this one elder, close friend of mine. He would always make fresh bread. Some of you have heard me tell this story. He would always make fresh bread when it was his turn to provide the elements. And so when I say fresh, I mean fresh as in like pull it out of the bread maker just that morning. And he would slice it, and he would slice it kind of thick. My family's laughing because they were there that day. He would slice it kind of thick, and so he would put it in the plate. And this one morning, he pulls the bread out of the bread maker. It's still warm. It's very moist. He slices it thick, just like always. He puts it in the plate, and as he puts it in one plate, he takes the other plate, and he pushes it, and it's like it's thick, so he's kind of got to push it down a little bit. And then the next one the same way. So here I am, I'm preaching all service long. We get to communion. I step down and I hand the first bread plate to the first elder. And as I lift it up, I look down into the plate below it, and there's no bread in there. "Wayne, what are you doing? We need some bread." And all at once, I heard this sound. The bread had stuck to the bottom of the plate. And I held it over, and all this bread went all over the floor. I look, there were some people sleeping through communion that morning, but they woke up, okay? And I look at the elder, and he's like, and he leans down, and he starts picking it up, putting it back in the plate. I'm like, no, don't do that. I think we've got enough. But that woke us up. And that made us stop and think. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do, is wake up to communion. Wake up to what's going on. So Hebrews chapter 12, you say, "Wait, this is not a communion passage." I would disagree with that. Because Hebrews chapter 12 commands us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It says that in verse 2. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you need to stop and think. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And isn't that what we're doing at communion? We're setting our eyes on Jesus and the scenes of the cross. And then it goes on further, and it says, verse 3, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners." He's saying, bring to mind, consider Jesus. And that's what we're asking in Scripture, and God is commanding us to do, is think about Jesus. Look at the picture of Jesus. Bring back the memories as you feel the bread and as it breaks in your mouth. Think of Christ's body. So what I want you to see here is, here are some benefits. First of all, Jesus' endurance fuels our endurance. Verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that was set and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus fuels our endurance. When you look at how much Jesus endured, it will fuel your endurance. Jesus' suffering did not start at the cross. Jesus' suffering started at the moment of conception. Herod wants to kill all the babies. Jesus succumbs himself to the natural birthing process, a painful process for both mother and child. That's when the suffering started for Jesus. And then Jesus, the creator, he's always on being insulted and tested and set up and trapped by these Pharisees. Jesus has to put up with that, yeah. And then the night of his betrayal, he has to have his very friends who should be supporting and standing with him. What are they doing? They are scattering and betraying and denying him. Think of Jesus. What are you facing? What are the trials? What are the difficulties? Think of Jesus. When you come to communion, you will receive strength. And Jesus not only gives us endurance, thinking about Jesus shows us how to have joy in trials. He says, who for the joy set before him? Jesus had joy. You know what he was doing? He wasn't thinking so much about the cross. He was thinking about what comes after the cross. Eternity. Do you think about that when you come? Jesus says, I'm coming back in my kingdom. This points to that. Listen, this is not going to last forever, these difficulties you're facing. This is for a time. Not only that, Jesus strengthens tired hands and weakened knees. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 12. It says that when you do all this, when you set your mind on Christ, he says, therefore, this is by doing that, you strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and you make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Some of you need healing. And that's what it does. Jesus brings healing to our wounds. You cannot be a Christian for any length of time and not receive wounds. Wounds as a parent, wounds as a church person, member, wounds as a worker, wounds as just a person living in a sin-cursed world. Now, let me close with this, my big idea. I don't have it up front. If you want to write it down, I think up to this point you've already gotten it. Big idea, it's communion. Examine yourself. Consider Jesus. Expect good things. It's communion. Examine yourselves. Consider Jesus. Expect good things. I am not a runner, and that is for a good reason, because I can't run. But I will tell you this. If you've ever watched someone in a marathon or in a long bicycle race, you know that these races are grueling. They're going up hills, they're going downhill. Constant possibility of a wreck. There's a constant possibility of horrible weather conditions. It's a mind game, but it's also a body game. And having your body in shape to run the race or ride the race is huge. But along the way, you know what they do? They've got these little weigh stations, don't they? And your friends set up this little weigh station. And as you're running past, a lot of times they're not stopping. They're running past and someone hands them a water and they're guzzling that water down on the run. Or maybe a couple of miles back they fell and just really wiped out and skinned their knee. They might pull in for a stop or they might just hand them a bandage, and as they're running they're putting that bandage on. Or they're giving them a snack, something to give energy, something to replenish what the last leg took, and preparing them to run the next leg. Brothers and sisters, that's what communion is. You're tired of the race. Just took it right out of you. The Lord Jesus has set up a way station this morning. It's a station where you pull aside and you say, Lord, here's the hurt in my heart. Here is what I'm facing. Here's the sin in my life. Would you cleanse me? And Lord Jesus, would you bring me in closeness? Lord, would you help me to bring the scenes of the cross so that when I think that you bore insults, I can bear insults. And when I think that you faced sinners and when you became sin for us, in my battle against sin, I know you went before me. Are you going to pull aside in the way station this morning? And if you don't know Christ this morning, I want to tell you, you're missing this way station. You're missing this strength. You're missing this power. And you need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and you're holding on to bitterness, if you're holding on to whatever it is, let it go. And receive the power. I'd like to ask Pastor Ted to come at this time. And he is going to lead us in the song, Jesus Messiah. And men, elders, deacons, if you're serving this morning, I would ask that you would come during this song. And just come, be seated up here, and we'll be ready to partake of communion. Jesus Messiah.
Let's stand together.
He became sin, knew no sin, we might become His righteousness. Humble Himself, carry the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
You may be seated. As we think about communion and we think about the strength that the Lord Jesus has, would you just set your eyes on Jesus? If you need to confess something before the Lord, do that. Take this time. Use this time not as a time of why does it take so long to distribute this or distractions. Pull your mind in, and let's think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Men, would you step forward to receive the bread?